So how I love Jesus, oh how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Brother Jonathan Cook, may the Lord be with you, Brother Jonathan.
It's good to see you all, and I know that you've had a long day, I know that you're tired, and we'll follow. I'll take your advice, Brother Gary. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
However, if the Holy Spirit's not in this, I'll soon take my seat because I don't want to worry you or keep you. I want to share with you a couple thoughts I had before I get to the scripture. One of the brethren this morning was talking about baptism. I too have had the experience of having one to come and ask and then having to turn down because it was one of those same scenarios where they said, I would like to be baptized, but I don't want to be a part of the church.
Yeah.
And but here's the thing. Here's the thing, brother. I say that. Now, I'm not saying that in a negative way toward that person. I want to make this very clear. So before we start throwing stones and saying, oh, that person, what were they thinking? That person didn't know better.
They did not understand.
Okay? I got an email from a very sincere brother. Not long ago, just a couple months ago. And he said, I'm affiliated with the Primitive Baptist. I've known them about all my life. And I felt like the Lord is in my life and I want to be baptized. And he didn't live anywhere close to the proximity of even being in a church. And I told him, I said, well, to be an old Baptist, I said, we believe that baptism by water is the entrance into the visible kingdom here. And he said, and then his response was, how could a minister of God turn down someone who desires to be baptized by water? And I said, that's a good question. That's a very good question. I said, if you'll give me a moment to write a couple things down, I'll share some things with you. I said, I think what you're getting mixed up in is the difference between baptism by water and baptism by spirit. You see, baptism by spirit is what makes you a new creature in Christ. Baptism by the Spirit is when the Lord comes into your life. And then baptism by water is a reflection of that has already transpired, showing forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We know by Acts chapter 2 that the Bible teaches us that that is the entrance into the kingdom. And I emailed him those thoughts, and he emailed me right back, and you know what he said? He said, thank you so much. He said, I didn't understand. And he says, I pray that the Lord will bless me one day to be in close enough proximity to where I can be a member of the church. Now, I'll tell you another one. God is not too big or too small. God is awesome. He's an awesome God.
Amen.
And never put limitations on God and what He can do. Last Sunday, a 6-year-old boy walked down the aisle. And he came up and he said, I want to be baptized. And I asked him in front of the church, I said, why do you want to be baptized? He says, because I want to follow Jesus. And I want to follow God. He knew that it was much more than just going over and getting in a hole and getting wet.
Absolutely.
He knew that he was following the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because I asked him afterwards, I believe in asking questions. And I asked him, I said, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe he's... And you guys, when you're talking to a child, you have to remember to keep that in mind. I said, do you believe he's now in heaven and watching over you? Which, of course, in adult terms, sitting on the right hand of God making intercessions for us. He said, yes, I do. And so what I want to tell you is this, that God, there's no limitations to him, and don't ever forget that. If you have a Bible, the Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 19. I'd like to look at verses 23 through 27. Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Brother Eddie touched on this somewhat this morning, and it seems like a couple of the brethren have touched on this. And so with that thought in mind, I'd like to go ahead and turn to the Scripture and look at it a little bit. In Job chapter 19, verses 23-27, the Scripture reads, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." We can't help as human beings to wonder what it's like over there. I wonder that from time to time. And I know that the Scripture is very limited in telling this, as the brother already preached wonderfully, that it's almost impossible for someone to try to describe those types of things. In fact, it is impossible for a person of nature. But I think some of the things that are written in Scripture are written in a way where we can take them and we can understand them. And I believe this Scripture here tells us a few things. First thing, Job was given a wonderful, wonderful revelation that he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon stand at the latter day upon the earth." Now, the next thing that he says is very, very, very peculiar. He says, "And though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now, isn't that something? He said, even though that this body that you're looking at, this body, even though this body is going to go down, it's going to return to the dust, it's going to be decayed, yet in somebody else's flesh? In a different body? In a new entity? He says, in my flesh. The same body that goes down, the same one that is destroyed by the skin worms, is the same body that he's going to see God in. Yet, in my flesh shall I see God. Do you take comfort in that?
Amen.
I take comfort in that, knowing that, and you know what? It gets even more personal. It gets more personal than that. Look at verse 27. "Whom I shall see for myself." Isn't that great? You're not going by someone else's description. You're not going by some other revelation. You're going by a personal account that it's going to be in your body. And it's going to be your eyes. And you're going to behold Him for yourself. And it says, "and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me." I am thankful to believe that Brother Job was blessed to see a wonderful picture. But if you looked at Psalm 17:15, the Bible says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Now, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? In thy likeness? That means you're going to be like somebody, right? And it says, "As for me, I will behold thy face." Now, we know that the Bible says that no man has seen God and lived. So, if we're putting this Scripture in correct context, we know that this is talking about in eternity. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." Now, righteousness is very important to understand in this context of the Scripture as well. Righteousness, that means to be made right in the sight of God. Now, we know that here in this world, that our righteousness is as filthy rags as the prophet Isaiah pinned down. However, we know that we have a righteousness that is not of our own, that is an imputed righteousness. This righteousness, brothers and sisters, is a righteousness that will take us from here to there. This righteousness is imputed. It is the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, I shall be satisfied when I awake. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe in soul sleeping. And I never have. I do not believe that the soul goes to sleep. But I will tell you this, that when it's talking about those that are asleep in Christ and awakening in Christ, it's talking about this body that is left behind. That is what sleeps, and that is what is going to be raised when he speaks to the sleeping dust. And he says, I shall be satisfied. Now we use that term very loosely in today's society. When we say the word satisfied, we say, well, I'm satisfied for just a little while. For instance, I'll take a sip of water and it satisfies my thirst temporarily. After a while, I'm going to get thirsty again. We go to this meeting today and hear the wonderful preaching, and our soul is filled for a short period of time. But after a while, we are hungering and thirsting for it again, and we need to be refilled. When we eat natural food, we are satisfied for a temporary point of time, but then we need food again. However, here it says, I shall be satisfied. What that means is that satisfaction is a guarantee, and there is going to be no unsatisfaction that is going to be there. Can you imagine never having to long after things ever again? You are being continually and perpetually satisfied because, as the scripture says, as for me, I will behold thy face. So you're going to behold the face of God. You're going to behold him in righteousness. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be awake. You're going to be conscious. You're not going to be some other entity. You're going to be you, and you're going to be in his likeness. Now, that's amazing.
Amen.
That's amazing. I hope that that's something that you can take home with you and say, I can rejoice and be happy in the Lord, knowing that thus saith the Lord confirms these things. Let's look quickly at the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 23. Now, the Sadducees weren't like the Pharisees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. I'm sorry. But the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And constantly they were trying to trick Jesus, trying to throw questions toward him. And here is a particular situation that this happens. It says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, you know, that's just like Brother Dan, I had Brother Danny Parker on my mind. Brother Jamie was talking about questions. Well, here's one. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? Now, basically what they said was this. By law, if a man is living, or if there's a married couple, and the first one dies, the brother can lawfully marry again the same woman. And basically they went through seven, and so they thought, oh, we'll get him now. We're going to ask him this question. We're going to say, in the resurrection, if she had seven, and it was all lawful according to the law of Moses, who's going to be her husband in heaven? Now, the next thing that Jesus says is very, very astounding. He says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Do you know what? That's equal to? That's equal to if I went down here to Shenandoah University or whatever university is close by, and a professor's teaching his class, and I walked up and I told that professor that class he didn't know his own content and didn't know what he was teaching. Now that's how bold of a statement it was that Jesus made to these Sadducees. Folks that were brought up in the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They studied every single little detail. And Jesus says, you are in error because you don't know it. And then he goes on to say this. For in the resurrection, or he says, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, here's a very beautiful picture. When you're blessed to see this scripture and unfolded in all of her beauty, you can see something that is just that's glorious. And what I see here is I think about the marriage ceremonies that we've performed, and I know that one of the questions or one of the things that we say is that we promise to hold these things till death do us part. So it's till death do us part. And then when death comes, of course, you can legally marry again. Now, here it says that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, some of you today might be thinking, well, you know what? I love my spouse very much. And I want to see them in heaven. I want to be close to them in heaven. But let me tell you something. That's not how it is, because you are part of a bride. And she is called the Church of the Living God. And she has a husband. We are not married to one another in the resurrection, but we're married to Him. We're married to Jesus Christ. He is the husband of the bride, and praise God Almighty, she is without spot and without blemish because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that He died for her on the cross of Calvary. So we neither marry nor are given in marriage, and that is because that in the resurrection we are going to be married to Jesus Christ. He is the husband. Now, one other scripture like to look at, and then I'll take my seat. There's no clock in the back, and I don't know how long I've been up, but I don't want to wear you out. If you turn over here to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. I'm thankful that we believe in the resurrection. And I look forward unto the resurrection. Have you ever found yourself saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? I found myself saying that quite often. However, the question was asked in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he answers, thou fool, except thou sowest, is not quickened. I'm sorry. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, he uses a very, very basic principle. What happens to a seed when you plant it into the earth? It germinates, right?
Yes.
It germinates. So what that means is that it has to, that death has to take place. So the seed is planted, and that outer part dies, and then it springs forth life. And he uses that as an analogy right here. And he says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. In other words, it's going to be the same one that comes out as the same one that goes in. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. Now, I'm not going to go through this word for word throughout all of these things, but here's some things that we need to know. One thing, that when you are when you are sown into this earth, when you are laid down in the grave, it is sown in corruption. You have corruption, but then it is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And I want you to pay close attention that it is a body. It is a body. It is not some wisp on the air. It is a real body that comes out.
Amen.
Okay?
Sure.
So don't think for a second that you're going to be some wisp of a spirit or a ghost or something like that that's going to be playing a harp up there. Brothers and sisters, you're going to have a real body, and it's a spiritual body. And it is... Now, here's one other thing I would like to mention to you. And again, just because of time, I don't want to go through all of this. But as one star differs from another star, so shall it be in the resurrection. You see, we are going to be like Christ and be satisfied. Now, a lot of people like to interpret that to think that we're going to be looking in the mirror and we're all going to be like little mini replicas. Brothers and sisters, no. It's going to be the same you that goes down that comes up, but there's going to be a great change. It's going to be incorruptible, and it's going to be it's not going to fade away. Just like that inheritance is spoke about in 1 Peter. You're going to have a body fashioned like unto Christ, and you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be like Him. And you're going to wake in His likeness. So, brothers and sisters, as we depart from this place, let us rejoice in the Lord, knowing that thus saith the Lord confirms and tells us that when this life is over, and I'm here no more, I'll live on somewhere. Yeah. I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I am so thankful. And Paul said that he can say it with much confidence that he would be more rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm so thankful when a child of God is breathing their last breath, that we have that comfort and being able to sit by their side and being able to say, I know they're in good hands. I know that they're going home to be with the Lord. And then saying this, that He's coming back. And He's coming back with the spirits of just men made perfect. And they're going to be reunited with the body that is in the dust of the earth. And it's going to be raised. And it's going to be raised in His likeness. And you're going to foreverly be with the Lord. One last thing I want to share with you. Jesus is not coming back to set up a different kingdom. He's not coming back to reign for 1,000 years. Or to reign for the millennium, as it says. The Bible doesn't say that, as a matter of fact. That word's not in there. It says 1,000. It doesn't say 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. It says 1,000. That means it's a long time. And it's also very clear. I'm going to tell you what I believe on that. That we're in that right now. We're in that now. And to believe, and you know what really gets me is at the end, they say at the end of that kingdom, if you're a premillennialist, they believe that the devil's going to come back again and he's going to deceive the nations in their resurrected bodies one more time. How in the world, after you've been made alive and you're in a resurrected body, is the devil going to be let loose again and put on God's elect who have already been raised and given a body like unto Christ? You know, that kind of doctrine, really, brothers and sisters, is just foolishness. And so stick to this. Stick to the Scriptures. May God bless you is my prayer.